servant not in authority, but king to explain the message of the gospel. So wonderful. It was the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Church of Rome, who said, "These things were written aforetime for our learning." And he was speaking of Old Testament scripture. "These things were written aforetime for our learning." And I want this evening to use as my illustration for the gospel the tremendous verses in the 20th chapter of the book of Joshua. The 20th chapter of the book of Joshua, if you may please. "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth another person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then shall they not deliver the slayer unto his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not beforetime. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled." May the Lord just add his blessing this wonderful portion of his own word. Just a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O God and Father, what a wonderful thing it is to smile together and to sing together. But we do praise Thee that it's possible for us to be serious together as well. And we've been singing and smiling. We've been enjoying one another's company. We've been doing that which we are sure Thou wouldst have us do. But now as we come to Thy word, Thy living word, oh, make it very real. We sing again as we do with the children, "Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me Thyself within Thy word. Show me Thyself, but show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me. Grant that it may be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen." I suppose the story of the cities of refuge is one of the stories that almost every Sunday school teacher, maybe at least once a year, will tell to their Sunday school class. It's one of the great illustrations of the Bible. One of those portions that make us look and say, what a wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ. I've got one or two things I'd like to share with you this evening. First of all, I want to speak about the people that came to the city of refuge, and I want to say this, oh, how great was their sin. Oh, how great was their sin. But then as I think of the city of refuge, I would take another step, and I would say, but oh, how great was their shelter. There was a city into which they could flee. And although men were chasing them to put them to death, they could never touch them while they were in that city. And then, of course, you would expect me to say, would you not? How great was their sin? How great was their shelter? But how great was their safety? That ever after, until for them the death of the high priest, and then after the death of the high priest, there was shelter for them. Friends, as I open my Bible, as I look within my own heart, as I open my newspaper and turn the knob of my wireless. I say, is it not true, I also have to say, how great is our sin? Their sin was the awful sin of telling someone, or they had done it unaware. But God has placed an awful reverence on life. God has told us that he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that goes beyond murder, that goes indeed to what we call manslaughter. That goes into the shedding of man's blood, whoever he is or wherever he stands. And here was a man, never intended to do it, but because of him, there was a woman that was a widow. There was a husband without a wife. There were children without parents. Because of the action of this person, death had come. All the tragedy it brings. Because God had said, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You remember in the Old Testament, the members of the family had a right to track that man down and to bring him to their Jewish justice. Oh, how great was the sin of a person. Nothing could be greater. For the great sin demanded the greatest of penalties. How great was their sin. But, old friend, how great is our sin. As I look within my own heart, as I come in contact with men and women, as I read my newspaper, I begin to realize that the day in which we live is a day that's marked with the tragedy of sin. Of course I need to answer the question, if I'm going to be honest about it. I need to answer the question, what is sin? What is sin? I said the other day, sin is not crime. Crime is an offense against the state. That's what crime is. Firstly, it's an offense against the state. Sin is an offense against God. So it's deeper than crime. Oh, a criminal is a sinner. But not every sinner is a criminal. We're all sinners. You remember in this morning's little lesson we had with the children. I remind you then, as I would remind you again, that God has a man and a woman is, I said the other evening, what she is before God and nothing else. When I stand up against the Lord, I begin to realize how short I've come of that glory of His. And as I open my Bible, I notice that there are five things that we are told is sin, is sin, is sin, is sin. It's sin. Five things. The Word of God says, first of all, that all unrighteousness, I am quoting, of course, from 1 John 5:17, as you know, all unrighteousness is sin. Oh, I say, how that hits us, does it not? How that hits us. For my God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. And anything that's unrighteous, whether it be in our business, whether it be in our home, whether it be our dealings with one another, anything that's unrighteous in the sight of God is sin. And I stand before God and I have to look back over my life before I knew Christ. I have with a heavy heart to say, oh God, you know how unrighteous I was. And then the Bible goes further. And it says, knowing to do good and doing it not, to him it is sin. Knowing to do good and doing it not. I say, there are not many of us who face up to that, is there? When we read words like those and we remember the occasion when we could have helped and we never helped. Knowing to do good and doing it not. To him it is sin. Oh, as we move in this world of ours, is there not a need for men and women to do good? The Lord Jesus bore this mark. He went about doing good. And my Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, please, knowing to do good and doing it not, to him it is sin. And then you remember that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he dared to say this, whatsoever is not faith is sin. Whatsoever is not faith is sin. Now please, you must forgive me for taking you back to Sunday school again. But you know the definition that you were given in Sunday school. And you teachers give to your scholars week by week. Faith is simply forsaking all. I trust him. And in that sense, you can give me 100 definitions of faith. You can open your dictionary and read from almost every dictionary a different definition of it. But this is the greatest of definitions. Forsaking all, I trust in F-A-I-T-H. Whatsoever's not faith? Living my life for myself. No fear of God, no thought of Christ. No, by thy will. Whatsoever is not faith. Or day by day, but day by day I say, I'm going to live out my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do just what I want to do. With no thought of my Lord, no thought of saying, that man of Calvary, who gave himself for me, he has a right to my life. And I'll forsake all and trust him. I say, if my Bible tells me that all unrighteousness is sin, and knowing to do good and doing it not is sin, and it dares to tell me that whatsoever is not faith of sin is sin, does not the book of Proverbs say this? The very thought of foolishness is sin. The very thought of foolishness. Oh no, please, please. That doesn't mean you mustn't lie. But if that means it, then I'm sinning all day long. Listen, my friend, I'll tell you what that means. You turn to the 15th Psalm. Or if you like, you turn to its almost equivalent, the 53rd Psalm. And you'll read this. The fool that said in his heart, no God. No God. Who pays the court is not just of the atheist. I know he's a fool. You know, the great Joseph Parker opened his Bible and read those verses on the 53rd Psalm. The fool that said in his heart, no God. And the great divine leaned over his nostrum and looked into the 4,500 folk that were in front of him and said, who said it? Who said it? And he stood up and said, the fool said it. Well, what do you expect from a fool? That's just it. But please, the strength of those words are not just the thought of an atheist. Not just the thought of a man who says, I don't believe there's a God. The great truth of those words is summed up like this. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Now, my friend, you haven't just got to say that. You think that. You ain't like that. No God for me. Oh, how many men and women today are acting like that. The Lord saying any other day they march through the swing doors of a liquor bar and say, no God for me. Then go out and sin with someone else's wife or someone else's husband and say, no God for me. Oh, please, I don't find it easy to talk like that. I only know this,
Well, you think like that. The Bible says, without sin.
And it goes further. And it dares to remind us, this blessed book of ours, that all unrighteousness is sin. Knowing to do good and doing it not is sin. Whatsoever is not faith is sin. The very thought it's sin. The very thought of foolishness is sin. You pardon me. You know, that's what's happened when you get my age, you know. The verse goes from you. And then he comes to the last one. And the Bible says, oh, how tremendous this is. Why, it dares to remind us that the transgression of the law is sin. Please, may I ask you this evening? Not before me, it doesn't matter before me. But before God, how do you stand today? Can you look at those verses and say, I'm righteous? Or have you to say, as the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, for those people long ago, how great was their sin. These were those that had slain a man, taken his life. But how great is our sin? But the man said, how great was his shelter. God appointed, we remember, he commanded that Joshua should appoint out for him cities of refuge. Now what a lovely definition. A city of refuge. A place to which we can run and find refuge. May I remind you of a few things about them? You remember that the scripture tells us that every city of refuge had first of all to be well known. There were six of them. There were three of them on either side the River Jordan. Every one of them were built on the top of a hill. Every one of them are those cities, you remember, that they were built and they were laid there and they were 30 miles apart. So you couldn't be more than 15 miles from the city of refuge. I say, if you were 16 miles from one, you were only 14 from the other. And there they were, six cities of refuge on the top of hills, wide so everyone could see them, and right through the country there were signposts saying to the city of refuge. If you have at home one of those great books of, I suppose, one of the greatest of all Jewish historians, Josephus, you will find that he tells us that the work of the Sanhedrin was not just that they might indeed keep the traditions of the Jews ever before the people, but one of the works of the Sanhedrin Council was to see that markers were all over the country telling the way to the city of refuge, and roads were kept up. You know, I think they were kept up a bit better than some of your roads in Bermuda, in the Bahamas. But that was the work of the Sanhedrin to keep those roads and the signposts that people would know where to go. Not only were they well known, but every city of refuge, why, it had to be easily reached. It had to be available so someone could go to it and go to it quickly. And as I pointed out, there were signposts and the roads were easy to go. And every city of refuge had to be well known, it had to be easily reached, but it had to be always open. Day and night, the gates of the city had to be left open. If when night time came, they shut the main doors of the city. There was in those doors what was known as the needle's eye, a small door through which they could always go. At any time of the day or night, the person needing that city could go into that city. It was always open. And maybe one of the loveliest things about the city of refuge, it was for everyone. The Bible says that the stranger and the sojourner, not only the people that lived in the city, but the stranger and the sojourner could find that city of refuge if they needed it. My friend, how great was their shelter? May I ask you something? Would you not agree with me? How great is the shelter that you and I have? A city of refuge? God appointed? Well, no. So I ask you, when did you first hear about Jesus? Well, come on, answer it to yourself. When did you first hear about Jesus? I got a strong feeling that almost everyone in this service will say, "Why, Jesus, oh, I've always known about Jesus. I heard of him from the lips of a godly mother, from the lips indeed of a father. I went to Sunday school, I went to Bible class. In my day of school, they told me about him. I turned the knob of the wireless and heard people singing of him and speaking of him. He's well known, I've always heard of him." Oh, there are some countries I go to where the name of Jesus has hardly ever been spoken. They look at me very strangely when I tell them of the Savior. I'd like to say this one. I can't think of one of those countries that I go to like that, where the numbers in the chapel would be as small as we have here. I only know this. I have a city of refuge. I have a Savior. And he's well known. He's well known. And oh, praise God, he's not only well known, but he's easily reached. Tonight in this service, if you'll stretch out your hand, you can find him. He's as near as breathing. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." But here, within the four walls of this building, it's possible for you to find Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not going to ask. But I've got a strong feeling if I was to ask those in this service tonight who met Jesus Christ and knew him as their Savior first in this chapel, I've got a feeling there would be a goodly number standing up. Oh, friend, he's so easy. Jesus is not so far away. He's as near to you. I say he's not only easily reached and well known, but he, like the city of refuge, is always open. Always open. There's not an hour of the day or night, but if you'll turn to Christ, you'll find that he's available for you. I mean, you think of the stories of the Bible. There were those who came in the morning and they met the Lord. There was a Nicodemus who came at night and he met the Lord. There were some who came in their youth and some who came in their age. There were some, oh, I say, he was always there. Always available. I'm so glad of that. I'm glad he was available when I knew that I was a sinner and deserved the punishment of God. I sank on my knees and I cried, "God, I'm a sinner." He wasn't far away. He's there. Always open, easily reached, well known, but for all. But for all. All the wonder of it. That there's not a man or woman in this service, whether you be young or whether you be older, whoever you may be, there's not a man or a woman in this service. But Jesus Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. And as the city of refuge was for the stranger and the sojourner as well as those that live within the city, so for men and women the message goes out. Whosoever will, may come. May come. Ah, but what is this city? This city that you and I can come to? Well, it's none other than the Christ of Calvary. None other than the Christ of Calvary. That here is one who can forgive our sin, but can forgive our sin on a righteous basis. Can forgive our sin because he bore the punishment of our sin. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. all for him. Before we came here, we spent a few weeks with my dearest friend
over this part of the world, dear Edgemara, way yonder in Augusta, Georgia. And I remember the first time you and I ever met. We were having services in Augusta many years ago, didn't we? And one evening at the end of the service, a young fellow came to me, a young fellow about 17 or 18. And he said, Mr. Preacher, you know, in a real short tongue that I can't even name. He said, Mr. Preacher, will you come and see Mama? Well, I feel like I'd be very happy to come and see Mama. Maybe I'm a little more English then than I am now. Where do you live? Oh, he said, will you come now? Now? I looked at my clock. I think it was 9:30. Well, I'm talking to you. The best time for me to visit his mother. So I said, why don't I come with you? And down the road we went. We came to a little house. Not a large house, just a little house. He walked to the door, opened the door. And I found out that the front door opened right into the living room. They didn't have a hall. Well, where do you want those for? You've got to heat them for them, isn't it? So he opened the door and went into the front room. And as he did, he put his hand around the corner and switched on the light. And said, Mom, I brought the preacher to see you. Oh dear. Oh dear. You should have heard that mother. A voice that reminded of my own mother when she was alive. And the voice said, put out that light! But it was on long enough for me to see. You see, the good lady of the house, not expecting visitors, let alone the preacher from the gospel chapter, had that night washed her hair. And there she sat with her dressing gown on, and all the ironmongery. And suddenly the boy walks in, switches on the light, and says, Ma, I brought the preacher to see you. And she suddenly realized that she wasn't fit for anyone's company. And she said the only thing that she could think of, put out the light. No need for me to go much further, is there? Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man walked into this city who was called the Light of the World. And as he moved amongst men, he showed them their sinfulness. He showed them their need. He showed them how far short they'd come of God's glory. And it was so awkward for them, they said, put out the light! And they led him away. And they nailed him on a cross. They said, we'll put out the light. They nailed him on a cross. But they never succeeded, did they? I don't know you. I don't know anything about the background, really, of your country. But I was brought up as a boy in just an ordinary working class home. You know, we had dads downstairs and tangles up. When I was a boy, every evening I'd go up to bed, you know, carrying the old tangle. And I was always a great reader. Oh, I loved to read. You know, Tiger King, Comic Pops, you know, all those lovely comics they used to have. And every night my mother used to give me the same lecture. As soon as you get to bed, blow out the light. And up I got, and out from the pillow came my old comic, and there I sat, reading away. And suddenly, the candle burnt right down. Remember those old candle holders? It burned right down, and the wax has melted. I haven't noticed being so interested in my comic. And suddenly the wax started to burn. and I knew I was in trouble. I better not call my mother. I grabbed the candle stick and down the stairs I went as quiet as I could, hoping that the burning wax wouldn't roll over. And I got out to the kitchen and I shoved it under the tap. I learned my first lesson in science. So I put the burning wax under the tap and I turned the water on. And the flames went up. Roof! No eyebrows, no hair, fool I was. I tried to put out the light. It only burned the fire. I said, I have a Savior who died for my sin. They said, we'll protect that light. God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah, he lives dead. And hallelujah, he burns. And he says, this is the way. I'm the city of refuge. I say, what a shelter. But what a Savior. What a Savior. Oh, friend, what safety was found in this one. What glorious safety. That they came in the city. But will you notice, please, that although the city of refuge was there, although it was available for them, although they needed it, they had to do some things. Dare I say, we need the Lord Jesus, and he is available, but there's something we have to do. Would you notice the first thing we were told in that great 20th chapter? That they must flee. They had to flee into the city. They had to hold back nothing. They had to be prepared to leave the thing that they had done wrong and flee. How was it the apostle put it when he spoke to the elders at Ephesus? He said, I declare unto you the gospel, and this was the gospel, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. To be finished, to get away from sin, to be finished with it. Say no more. They have to flee into the city. And not only did they have to flee into the city, but when they got into the city, they had to stand. There in the midst of the city, they had to stand. And they had to stand and declare what they had done. How is it my Bible puts it? Does your Bible put it this way? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, if you and I are going to come to our city of refuge, the blessed Christ of God who died on Calvary for our sin, we must be prepared to leave the thing that we have done wrong, and we must come to him and stand and declare. And then not only did they have to stand and declare, but we read they had to stay inside. They had to stay inside to the death of the high priest. But hallelujah, I've got a high priest who never dies. So coming to him means I stay with him. It's not just a matter of tonight saying, oh yes, I'll be a Christian, I'll ask the Lord to save me. Listen, friend. I wouldn't give that much. Not that much. For a man or woman tells me they're a Christian and doesn't show it by their lips. If you and I will come to Christ, he'll forgive our sin. He'll wash us in a way. When we take him as our Savior, we stay with him. We're prepared to stay. They had to stand until the death of the high priest. Oh, friend, may I go through it again? How great was their sin? How great was ours? How great was their shelter? Well known, easily reached, all went open full. How great is our shelter? How great was their safety that when they fled and stood and declared and stayed in, praise God, there was their forgiveness. Tonight, may I ask you?
Have you come to the city of refuge? Please. The city of refuge is not the church. The city of refuge is not just our good works, for man is not saved by works. But the city of refuge is Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you haven't come to Him, will you flee to Him tonight? Will you take Him as your Savior and find that refuge that we all need? Please, God, you will, for His name's sake. Amen.